You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn to Psalm 79 is where we're going to be. Psalm 79. Welcome to all of our campuses throughout our city, which is great. And just to give you a real word of encouragement, I got a little shorter message for you today, so it's all going to be fine. And so we're working all that out. But the Lord, to be able to be in this time for us to hear their heart was just a great thing to be able to do that. Psalm 79 is where we're going to be. Psalm 79 is a powerful passage of Scripture. So turn in your Bibles there. We've been going through a time that we've called difference makers. And we're not leaving it. We're going to stay with it. But we're just coming to this close of a time of teaching where we've gone through Isaiah. We've gone through Ezra. We've gone through Esther. And we have celebrated with throwing streamers across all the campuses that we have and celebrating that the biggest difference maker is Jesus Christ. He's the biggest difference maker of what God did through Christ and can do in our lives, which is great. So I want us to say the Difference Maker's Declaration together. I won't make you stand up or anything, but we're going to say it loud and proud. We've been saying this all year long. You should have this familiar in your mind. Let's say this together. You ready? Here we go. I was made for more than watching. I have a history-changing, difference-making, life-giving, spirit-empowered legacy to leave. Jesus, I ask you to work deeply in me and clearly through me as I pray, give, and go in your love. I am a difference maker. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been declaring that. Yeah, let's give a round of applause for that. We've been declaring that all year long, that it's not just us looking in our own hearts, though God's doing work in our own hearts, it's us looking in our own hearts for Jesus to do something in us so that he can do something through us. And we're looking at Psalm 79. Psalm 79, we're just going to have one verse, verse 13. It is about the destruction of Jerusalem. In 586 BC, that would be a date that you might want to remember. 586 BC, Jerusalem is the center of Judaism, as you know. The Babylonians come in and they take over Jerusalem. And so the Jewish people are like, what in the world is going on? How could Jerusalem be taken over? I mean, you're the God that led us through the Red Sea. You're the God that brought down the walls of Jericho. You're the God that provided manna, quail, water from a rock. You are the God that is always assaulted our enemies when they have come against us, and now Jerusalem has been taken over by the Babylonians. But isn't it true that sometimes in our lives we feel defeat and we go, oh man, how God, are you still God? Are you still up there? So in 586 BC, they come and they take Jerusalem. But the people of God, we'll see in a minute, they celebrate the goodness of God still. Now let me give you a little timeline, a historic timeline. We've been doing this throughout the year to give us some knowledge of where we are. So let's learn a little bit. We're not going to go full tilt to seminary, but we're just going to learn a few dates. If we started in 2000 BC, you're going to have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, 2000 BC. Then you get to 1500 BC, and you're going to have a guy named Moses. You've heard of him. There's Moses. These are round numbers. In 1000 BC, you're then going to have David and Solomon is what's going to happen. Then we're going to end up here at 586 is when this has taken place, BC. And that's going to be the time that we were talking about in the 500s area that we've been talking about with Ezra. And then in the 400s in Esther. So we're right around this time of when the Babylonians have come. We've been teaching on that all semester long. And the Babylonians have come, and now here they are in Psalm 79. The whole psalm is about, God, where are you? What are you doing? What's taking place? And then we get to this closing verse of 13. And 13's one of those right hooks at the end of a psalm. Look at verse 13. It says this. Then, what's the then about? It's about the destruction of Jerusalem. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will thank you forever. What? We will declare your praise to generation after generation. Two things of a disposition of a difference maker, and then one action point of a difference maker. The disposition of a difference maker, the first one begins with this, that we are pleased to be his people. We're pleased to be his people. Do you see how the verse started out? Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture. See, they're not embarrassed to be God's people. They're not hiding that they're God's people. They're not like, well, I'm kind of God's person. We, your people, we're proud of it. We're excited about it. We think it's awesome. Your people, the sheep of your pasture, even in this difficult time in Jerusalem, we're proud of that. It says in Timothy that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but correctly teach it. So the gospel, the good news, is not something we're ashamed of. And many of us, we've got to cross that line that we're proud, we're pleased, we're excited to be his people. Because many of us are like, well, I'm a Christian. I go to a church. And I, if you really press me, I even go to a Baptist church. Oh, no. But instead to say, no, I'm pleased. I'm a sheep of the shepherd. I'm a child of the King of Kings. I am a Christian. Jesus Christ, God the Father, sent Jesus Christ on earth so that he could pay for my sins, live inside my heart, and I am pleased to be his people. I want to be his person. Our CD that we released of the choir and orchestra, it's simply called, and the main song on it, People of the Church. We're the people of the church. And that's not something to be embarrassed about or something to hide about. It's awesome to be the people of the church and to say, yes, we know the Lord and we love Christ and he is amazing and he's changed our lives. Now, what does that do? See, we've got to understand it's a worldview shift. Who do we belong to? That's the biggest question a human's going to ask. Who do you belong to? See, because if you think that you belong to a person, then you're going to be really upset if you're one of the singles in our church. Because you're going to feel like you're not complete because you're supposed to belong to somebody. But that's not it. You are very complete because you belong to Jesus. What do you do when you think that you belong to your husband or you belong to your wife and that wife or husband passes away? Do you belong to Jesus? If you belong to a certain organization, what happens if that organization isn't quite what it was before? If your business isn't quite what it was before? If you belong to money and it's not quite the stock price it was before? If you belong to this endeavor or that endeavor? See, it's the thought that we belong to Christ. In belonging to Christ, who I belong to, watch, changes who I am. And when I realize who I belong to, it changes what I do. When we studied the book of John, you remember years ago, I wrote a book called I Am, the big I Am in heaven. I Am changes who I am. And so if I know whose I am, it greatly affects what I do. And many of us are looking often for what we do, and we don't know whose we are. And you'll never figure out what you do until you understand whose you are. And when we understand we are sheep of his, we are sheep of his pasture, how we see ourselves determines where we find our joy, who we see ourselves belonging to, and we belong to him. We're the people of the church, and we're proud of it, and glad that the shepherd loves the sheep like he does. Now, that changes a couple things. Just as I was just journaling, just writing down a couple things in my own heart of what this changes, my joy becomes greater. Why? Because now my life is about security in Christ, not maintenance of life. Joy is found when I realize I'm his sheep, he's my shepherd, and I have security in Christ. So now that means that I don't have to have maintenance in life. Many of us are maintaining. We're trying to keep all the balls in the air, to keep everything status quo, to keep everything either here or there, never here, but here or there, up. And when we realize security in Christ, watch what happens. Now I can trust the shepherd to maintain the pasture. He's the one that can maintain my business. He's the one that can maintain my family. He's the one that can maintain my parenting. I know whose I am. I'm secure in that. So now my life is not about maintenance. My life is based in security of whose I am. And so that changes the way I'm a dad, the way I'm a husband, the way that you would be a wife or a mom or a single adult. It changes all of those things. Number two, it means that we're never alone because we got to face the fact that life sometimes is lonely. Sometimes you're going to have defeats. Sometimes you're going to have victories. Sometimes everybody's going to turn on you. Sometimes you're going to say something at that meeting or something at that lunch or something at that dinner, and it might even be with family, and you notice you shouldn't have said that. And you feel alone in that moment. But here's the great news. You're never alone. A widow or widower, can I tell you that Jesus Christ is with you and loves you and strongly supports you? Oh, orphan, God is with you. You may be orphaned physically because your parents have died. You may be orphaned practically because you're parents are just not involved in your life. God is with you. He is the one that has you and holds you. You belong to him. And now my courage comes from whose I am, the security I have in Christ. I don't have to maintain my life. I trust in the shepherd. Did you notice? We are his sheep, and it is his pasture. That's why the Lord's prayer says, forgive us our trespasses. What's a trespass? It's when you go on property that's not yours. You stay on his pasture and you won't be trespassing. You get on the pasture of the world and now you're trespassing. Stay his sheep. That'll never be lost in salvation. On his pasture, his will and obedience of what he wants you to do. And you won't ever have to lack because your joy will be found in whose he is, whose you are. Give you a couple examples. This is great. All of my illustrations today are going to be flat out people in our church, okay, that have made a difference in a great way. Here's a man that's a high school teacher. He coaches basketball and football, and he decided that he was going to mentor the kids in his class, not just teach them sports. So he said, hey, we're going to have a Bible study in my classroom. Whoever wants to come can come. Didn't twist any arms, didn't break any laws, ACLU, whatever, didn't need to come and pick it or whatever, you know, whoever all that is, to do all that. He just said, whoever wants to come. And all of a sudden, these kids started showing up. Kids that needed a dad. They started finding some dad aspects in a coach. And God started using him to make a difference because he realized God is my shepherd and God has put me in this pasture of this school. A girl from our downtown campus is in a pediatric fellowship at Texas Children's Hospital. And so in the medical center, she's making a difference. And she just loves and cares for these kids that come in that are sick and just cares for them and prays for them and ministers to their family and makes a huge difference in their life. Can I just tell those of you in the medical industry, you look so much like Jesus. Your profession looks more like Christ than any other profession on planet Earth. Why? Because you're meeting physical needs. And you're able to speak to spiritual needs. When a doctor walks in a white coat, it's different than your accountant walking in a pinstripe suit. It's different than the waiter. It's different than the business owner. There's something different because we all are worried about our bodies. You look like Jesus. And this young lady said, I'm going to use that for the Lord. The second disposition that we'll see here is this. We will thank you forever in verse 13. Do you see that? We will thank you forever. We are grateful, difference makers, are grateful, therefore usable. Difference makers are grateful, therefore usable. How do we get usable by God? We get usable by God when we are grateful to God. When things go great, be grateful. When things go bad, learn from it. And in your disappointments and in your deferring of things that you wanted to happen, in your defeats even, and when things don't go well, when you're grieving, when your heart hurts, be grateful still and say, God, I want you to do something eternal in me through the temporal hurt and pain. Don't let me waste this trial. See, gratitude strengthens us to give thanks in defeats and disappointments and difficulties, gives us confidence in him. To give thanks in victories and winning the game and scoring the touchdown and making the extra dollar and getting the raise and being the promoted person, all those things, give thanks in that. And in gratitude, we'll see these wonderful things happening. Our church is a grateful church. We are a grateful church. Our people, you, me, campuses, we're grateful to what the shepherd has done in our lives. To show that in our 175th anniversary is this year, 175 years, that's a big deal. Back to 1841, we predate the Civil War. We predate Texas being a part of the United States. I mean, we've had ups and downs as a church. Our history has not just been up and to the right, it's been down. We've almost lost the church at times. I mean, it's been ups and downs. We've talked about a lot of that. But in the midst of that, we've always been a grateful people. So in celebrating our 175th anniversary, we basically identified that we have about 175 life Bible study classes. And we decided to celebrate our 175th anniversary. Instead of everybody, look at us, look how awesome we are. Aren't you grateful for us in the city? That we would turn it around and as a church, we would tell people in the city, we're grateful for you. On 175th anniversary, we want to give you something. We want to say we're grateful for you, the way that you've helped our church and you've supported our city. So we gave every Bible study class $1,000. So $175,000 for that Bible study class to choose where they wanted that $1,000 to go. At this point, 121 classes have given away their $1,000. 50 or so more are going to do that later on. They're still in the process. Let me tell you a couple examples to show our gratitude of where we've given, you've given, our church has given. These are ones that are not faith-based. The Houston Fire Department, we're grateful for our first responders, and we're grateful for our firemen. The Volunteer Fire Department in a certain area of town, the Houston Police Department, we're grateful for our police officers and the way that they protect us, and we want them to know that in our church. Yes, let's applaud for them. That's Fire Department and HPD. We tried to tell all of them my name in case I get a speeding ticket, too, that they would let me off. No, we didn't. We gave to various schools. We gave to the Cancer Society. We gave to the food bank. We gave to women's centers all over the city. Make-A-Wish Foundation, Ronald McDonald House, U.S. Veterans Association. We gave. We said, we're grateful you served in wars. We're grateful you fight fires for us. We're grateful that when we call the police, that they come to our homes if we have a need. We want you to know, as a church, we're not just the big old church on the corner and all these campuses. We love you. Then we also gave into spiritual communities, just a few, Child Evangelism Fellowship, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, HBU, FCA, KSBJ, KKHT, KHCB. We gave all of them the money ASAP, okay? Everybody got it, quick. Montrose Street Reach, Source for Women, Young Life. I mean, I just gave you what, 20, 25, 100 more that our church said, we're grateful. Because difference makers are grateful people. And we want you to know you make a difference in our city as well. And so our classes would go, and they'd go to that fire station, and they'd give that $1,000, and they'd stand there, and they'd take a picture, and they'd say, can we pray for you, firemen? Yeah. And then our Bible study classes would just come outside the church doors and get around somebody in one of those situations and say, we want to pray for you. And hey, you're invited anytime you want to come. The doors are open. See how that's different than, hey, it's our 175th birthday. Isn't that neat? We want to give. We want to give. A member of our church, he loves the disabled, the downtrodden, and the forgotten. He goes to two nursing homes each week, three times a week. He goes to two nursing homes three times a week. He's a grateful man because the part of the story that you may find interesting is this man from our church, he's in a wheelchair. And he takes the Metro bus to the nursing homes three times a week to minister to them. Do you hear gratitude in that? He could sit back and say, well, if I wasn't in this wheelchair, then I could do this, this, and this. You know, if I had a car, I could do this and this. He gets in his wheelchair. He gets on the Metro bus. He goes to the nursing home, and he ministers in the nursing home, two different nursing homes, three times a week because he's grateful that he has a shepherd, and he belongs to him, and he's got a pasture, and his pasture has a wheelchair in it. It has a Metro bus in it, and yet he's grateful in his heart because the shepherd is who he belongs to. Gratitude. Gratitude, gratitude. The last thing that's our action point as we begin to wrap up, we're pleased to be his people. We're grateful in our hearts. You know what that means? It means we're the people of the church. We're proud of it. We're excited about it. We're not obnoxious about it, but we're proud of it. And we say, you know what? I'm a Christian, and I'm not ashamed. Here's the deal. I believe Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay for my sins, was buried in a tomb, rose again on the third day, and is coming back again. And this book is the most important thing in my life, and I love my shepherd, and I am proud and grateful to tell anybody and everybody I'm a Christian. And that means then I begin to declare the last part of this passage of Scripture, the last part of the Scripture where it says in verse 13, it says, and I will declare your praise to generation after generation. That means all age groups are going to hear the good news. You can belong. Students, I want you to know, you can belong. You might not belong to the coolest kids in school. You can belong to something better. It's God's family. It's Jesus Christ. You may not belong in this or that, but you can belong to the family of God through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And when we have that gospel in our hearts and we understand that, now we declare praise to future generations. Now, this is something we've got to protect in our church because it's going good and has for years, so we have to protect it. We do not have generational warfare in our church. And you and I both know of churches that have generational warfare. What do I mean? The old people, these young kids, we don't like what they're doing. These young kids, well, I don't want to go to church with, you know, a bunch of old fogies. And we end up shooting bullets across, fighting about a bunch of things. And you know what that does? That gets us fighting inside the church, and we never look outside the church. So we quit being difference makers, and we start being fellow Christian assaulters. And what's wonderful in our church is we don't have that generational warfare at all, because we've embraced people. And we said, you know what? The older and the younger and everybody in between, let's love each other together. And here's when it happens. When all of us declare the praises of the Lord, we don't have time to have our eyes on everybody else's preferences. We keep our eyes on His praise. He's the shepherd. We're His sheep. It's His pasture. Let's don't make little corners of the pasture for different age groups. It's His pasture. And let's let God do that. Now, that's a challenge in today's world. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all had the same job, basically. They all lived in the same type of housing. They all wore the same type of clothes and all listened to the same kind of music. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three different generations. They basically were agrarian. They lived in tents. They wore robes and sandals, and they listened to a shofar being played around the campfire. Now, that's vastly different from us. Students, do you dress like your grandma or your grandpa? I really hope not, okay? Even worse, grandma, do you dress like your granddaughter or grandson? Please, Lord, no, right? And we sure don't listen to the same music. And what one would call, that house is just fine. We grew up in the Depression to, we need to redo our countertops. It's been 2 years, right? And so we've got all of this, but instead we come together. I put in the bottom of your listening guide just a little graph there that gives four generations. Couldn't fit all of them on there, but we fit four of them on there that you could just look and you could see some generational differences. We're all different, but let's be able to declare the legacy of Christianity together. Let's share the gospel with one another. Let me give you an example. At our church, there's a widow aged 84. She read a story in the Houston Chronicle of a young man that was a high school football player, but he had some type of ailment or medical condition that kept him at 4 feet tall and 89 pounds. But he played on the high school football team because he said, this was his quote, he said, "I want to make a difference. I feel like I'm making that difference. I've made that difference." So this widow, 84 years old in our church, packages up her Difference Makers t-shirts that we handed out, gets on email, that's hip happening grandma there on 84, she emails the coach and finds out how to get this. She packages up her Difference Maker t-shirt, writes a note to this little boy, this senior in high school, not little boy, but senior in high school, it writes a note, packages it together, and mails her Difference Maker t-shirt to him. Do you hear generational connection? That's awesome. That's incredible. That's amazing to think about and to see. We've got generational connection of ministering in all different ways. Let's leave a legacy. Eighth graders, reach out to the sixth graders. Seniors, your big stuff this year. Reach out to the freshmen because you just were one not too long ago, and you will be one again very quickly. Senior adults, come alongside somebody and say, "Could we get breakfast with one of our young singles?" And pour into their lives and begin to praise the Lord generation to generation to generation. That's how Christianity continues. People that understand whose they are. I belong to you. Therefore, I don't have to maintain. You're going to provide. I just will trust you. And so now I'm grateful. And as I'm grateful, now I have an action moment. My action moment is to declare the good news that you can belong. You can be a part of something great. And it is a relationship with Jesus. To know Him in your heart as Savior. Lastly, our Cypress campus, one of our teachers up there teaching in the school systems up in that part of the city, we've been talking about difference makers, and she said, "Well, I'm going to be that." Well, she began to minister to her students just with just kind of open door of whatever you need. If there's anything you ever need, you can turn to me with more than just math or English or history. So kids began to come to her and ask her to pray for them. She'd pray for them. And just recently, a couple weeks ago, one of her students came up and said, "Can you tell me about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ?" And that student became a Christian, and his teacher led him to Christ. And he became a Christian in that time. Her and another teacher, they just decided that God's placed them in this pasture. This is their field. This is where God has placed them. And so when they walk through the halls, they prayer walk the halls. And they're not calling out, "Dear Lord, help this kid. He's bad. He's really bad right here." They just, with a whisper of their lips, quietness in their heart, they just walk the halls and they say, "God, would you do something in our school? God, would you move in this place? God, would you help this student?" Just walking through those aisles, just patting a kid on the back, "God, do something in their life." Not obnoxious about it, not any breaking of laws, just, "Lord, would you do something?" And now kids, the fields are wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Kids are beginning to ask questions on their own volition. To one of them, we hear so much about this in the news. One of the students is confused about their gender, and they're beginning to ask her, "How did God make me? Does that have any bearing on things?" It's basically a question, is there a shepherd, or are we all just lost sheep? Difference makers are people of God, and they're proud to be a Christian. And they're grateful. And they're not in any kind of generational war. They want to see this thing continue far after them and leave a legacy. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. Because that's whose you are. You and I, if you know Jesus as Savior, you belong to Him. And if you don't, oh, I got great news. He wants you to know Him, and you can find Him today.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.